I need you to look up two passages tonight, just to make you work a little bit harder today. We're going to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and then if you can just go forward a wee bit into your Bible, almost into the middle of it. If you've got an app, you don't have a problem with this, but if you're using a paper one, find the middle of your Bible, find the Psalms, and find Psalm 56. If you have one of our church Bibles, you'll see the numbers just there in brackets of where you're going in the Brown Bibles. All right, now let's bow our heads and let's pray, ask for God's help. Father, we want to join the reply of the world to your holiness, your greatness, your goodness, and sing out your praises. That's what we've been doing so far this evening. But Lord, we know that the throne room in heaven grows quiet when you speak. And as we open up your word tonight, we believe that in this book, you speak to us. And so we pray that stillness and quietness would fall on our hearts and our minds. They can be so busy, filled with so many things, but Lord, we want to be still and quiet now in your presence and hear from you. So Lord, please speak to us through your scriptures. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us. He's the one who wrote them. He's the one who can help each one of us to understand them. Please now help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As he ran along the road, he was caked in sweat. His heart was thumping. He was growing weary after mile after mile after mile of running. David's sides ached. He knew that he could not stop, though. He knew that he was literally running for his life. He knew at any moment his escape would be discovered and the search parties would be sent out after him. And the armies of Israel would hunt him down and kill him. Tonight here in our passage, we are at the beginning of David's 10 years in exile. 10 years on the run from King Saul. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 21 and let's see what happened on this first day on the run. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a time. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take that. For there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. He made marks on the doors of the gate. He let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. There ends the reading from God's word. This is a rather unusual story. It's a story that portrays David in a bit of a bad light. Up until now, David hasn't put a foot wrong in this book. But suddenly, David starts being stupid. And David starts sinning. He starts lying and deceiving people. What is it that has drove David to be unwise and to be immoral all of a sudden? Well, I suggest to you it's because he is gripped by fear. And you know, fear sometimes can drive us to do rather silly things. Sometimes when you step back and you look at how you respond to scary situations, things that cause you anxiety in life, you begin to realize actually that how you're trying to deal with it, how you're trying to cope, where you're going for refuge, is really a bit stupid. But David here, he is running scared. And all of us, when something comes along that frightens us, we run scared. Sometimes when we're scared, we eat too much chocolate. Dairy, milk, and hobnobs become our refuge. Not asking for hands. Mine would be up. Sometimes when we are afraid, we watch too much TV. EastEnders or Bake Off becomes our shelter. I wonder, how would you complete this sentence that's on the screen? When I am afraid, I... Just in your own mind, in your own heart, how do you complete that sentence tonight? You see, when we're afraid, we're all like David. We all run somewhere. And that's what I want us to think about from this passage this evening. I think that as we get into David's mind, we're going to get help to think about how we respond and what goes on in our minds whenever we are in circumstances that cause us fear and anxiety. David gives us a wonderful window into his mind. He wrote a psalm during the events of this chapter that we've just read about. It's Psalm 56. If you turn over to your Bibles to Psalm 56, where hopefully your finger is, or page 625. Let's hear what was going on inside David's mind as he ran that day. A miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. But for their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back. In the day when I call, this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That's what David was thinking this day. Now, very quickly, let me bring out two things from this passage. The first one, when I am afraid, running scared. That's what I want us to think about, first of all, running scared. There is no doubt that things here are going very badly for David. In the first 9 verses of chapter 21, he's on the run from Saul, the king who is jealous and angry and refusing to go from the throne. We're emphatically told, verse 1, David is alone. There's no one with him. We're told, verse 3, he has no food supplies with him. And verse 8, he's defenseless, he has no weapons. David is utterly unprepared for life on the run. David is also roughly 20 years of age at this time. And I work with students here, and I know that some of our students who are about 20, they get stressed out by just a few essay deadlines. So can you just imagine how much more stressed David is right now with the king and his armies chasing him to kill him after 3 attempts already to take his life? Just imagine how in above his head David is at this time in his life. You can understand why this man is running scared. And so David, he begins and he runs off to the tabernacle to get supplies. He obtains those supplies by lying, by deceiving Ahimelech, who is the high priest. But he quickly realizes the tabernacle is not a safe place. We read in verse 7 about how one of Saul's spies was there, this man Doeg. We'll see him again next week. And Doeg is bad news, and David knows that. But next, David runs, and he jumps out of the boiling pot and into the frying pan. Because he runs to the Philistines. He runs to Achish, the lord of the Philistines, in the great city of Gath. Now, you may have read 2 weeks ago in the news, archaeologists out in the Middle East were digging up the great colossal royal archway, the entrance into the city of Gath. It was a metropolis. It was a fortress. This place was incredible. And David has run there. Perhaps he's trying to offer his services as a mercenary. But this is a famous town. This is the hometown of a famous war veteran of the Philistines, a war hero. His name's Goliath. Gath is Goliath's hometown. And who walks into Goliath's hometown carrying Goliath's sword but Goliath's killer? One writer says, can you just imagine what Goliath's widow and family thought as David just walked into town that day? Can you just imagine what they were thinking at that moment? They're absolutely outraged. He's even carrying Goliath's sword. These people are angry. But now their enemy is within their grasp. After being identified, we're told, verse 12, David was very much afraid. Now let's just step into David's mind in the psalm for a moment. Three times in Psalm 56, he uses the word afraid. He's just very open. He's very honest. He says, I'm afraid, three times. And of course he is. He's being chased by Saul. And now he is surrounded by the Philistines. Of course he's afraid. In the first half of Psalm 56, we heard David describe his enemies, how they're plotting against him, how they're attacking his character, how they're laying traps to capture him. David is afraid. He admits that. David is afraid because he finds himself in the midst of terribly adverse circumstances. These are his enemies, these circumstances. And we can find ourselves in places like that as well. We can find ourselves gripped in the vice of fear by adverse circumstances in our lives. Things that overwhelm us, that attack us, that threaten our well-being, that stress us out. These things are our enemies. It's interesting, YouGov did a survey last year. Survey to try and work out what are some of the biggest fears of people in the UK. What are the things that grip us in the vice of fear? 58% of people are afraid of heights. Spiders scare 52% of women and 33% of men. I am one of the 33% of men. 12% are scared of clowns. Don't get that. But you'll like this. You'll like this one. Apparently, people in London are more scared than people in Scotland. That's a good fact to tell your friends. So we are hardy, stronger, courageous people in Scotland. We knew that, didn't we, from Braveheart? Now, some of these facts, they're quite funny. I suspect if you're scared of clowns, you don't find that funny. I find that funny. But there are many more things in our lives which are serious things that cause us anxiety and stress us out and worry us. Ill health. For some people, death is a constant worry in their lives. There can be fear of losing your job or fear of changing your financial circumstances. And stuff last week in China didn't help that if you're afraid of those things. Failure for many of us is a big problem, isn't it? That's something that stresses us out and makes us scared. I wonder, what about you personally? What is your biggest fear? What is the thing that keeps you up at night? You know, it's okay to admit that we have these things. The question is, what do we do with our fears? Where do we take them? Where do we turn for help? You see, we don't always run to the right place, and nor did David. David, he runs to Ahimelech, and then he runs to Achish. And neither of them provides refuge from his fears and troubles. What is shocking by its absence in chapter 21 is that we are not told that David ever seeks God's help. I find that helpful because there are times in my life whenever I run here and there before I even think of running to God for his help. I wonder, do you ever do that? That's what David does here. Paul David Tripp, who's a Christian counselor, says, in the middle of trouble, when you are in the heart of the battle, you will run somewhere for refuge. You will run somewhere for rest, comfort, peace, encouragement, wisdom, healing, and strength. Perhaps in trouble you run to other people, hoping that they can be your personal Messiah. Perhaps you run to a substance, hoping to numb your troubles away. Maybe you are tempted to run to food or sex, fighting pain with pleasure. Perhaps you run to entertainment, hoping to numb your troubles away. Since none of these things can provide the refuge that you seek, putting your hope there only tends to add disappointment to the trouble that you are already experiencing. I think those are wise words, helpful words, words that describe my heart, words that maybe you find describe your heart when you're confronted with your troubles. When you are afraid, where are you running to refuge? You see, there's nothing and no one who can bear the weight and the burden of your troubles but the living God. But it's interesting how in this chapter, David doesn't go there. But in this psalm, he does. After he's run to Nob, after he's run to Gath, as the Philistines have their hands upon him, Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4 say, when I am afraid, I trust in you. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. That takes us on then to the second thing. Just picking up those words, in God I trust. Let's think about what it means to run to God tonight. Well, we saw in chapter 21, David does not explicitly look for God's help. It is amazing how throughout chapter 21, God looks out for David nonetheless. David has failed. David does things that are wrong. But God is gracious to preserve David's life in a variety of ways. In verses 1 to 9, God is gracious in providing for David's needs. He gives him food. He gives him weaponry. It's not David's lies and deceptions that procure what he needs. It's God's grace providing what David needs. David is given bread. It's the holy bread, the bread of the presence. This is 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel that are in God's presence in the tabernacle all week. A sign of God's care and provision for his people. And literally, David gets the holy bread of God's presence from God's presence. The holy bread becomes David's daily bread. And it literally comes out of God's presence to David in his time of need. David is defenseless. He needs weaponry. And then the sword of Goliath has been stored in the tabernacle. All these years, it's been stored there. And out from God's presence, this symbol of God's deliverance of his people, giving them victory over their enemies, is given to David out of God's presence so that David has what he needs for the days ahead. You see here, God is providing exactly what David needs in his time of adversity. Then you move down to verses 10 to 15, and we see God's graciousness in protecting and delivering David out of the hands of his enemies. David pretends he's a madman who thinks he's a famous man. There's quite a few of them today in our psychiatric institutions around the country. But David tries that ploy as well back in this day. And the Philistines' problem is twofold. One, anyone who ever met David in battle didn't live to tell the story, so they couldn't recognize him. And secondly, they don't have Google. They don't have Google images, so they couldn't just type in David. Let's see his face. So David is able to pull this trick off. He's able to escape from the Philistines by pretending to have gone out of his mind. But we're told very clearly that it's not David's dramatic skills that lead to him being delivered. It's rather God's grace at work in David's life that delivers David from the hands of his enemies. Psalm 56 reflects on his predicament and concludes David is no escape artist, but rather David's escape is the gift of God. David says at the end of his psalm, you have delivered my soul from death. Not I was clever and I got out of it, but you have delivered my soul from death. If you have open before you now, just Psalm 56, we're going to just look down through it. It's interesting just to see how this psalm works and how it flows down. Because this psalm begins, and David reflects a lot and talks a lot about his enemies, about their threats. But then there comes this massive turning point in it, as David turns his thoughts from his enemies that he can see to God. David makes two pleas to God. Verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God." And then his second request comes in verse 7. He says, "In wrath, cast the peoples down, O God." He's saying, "God, be my refuge. God, rescue me from my troubles. I need you." Then he remembers two truths about God. You see these in verses 8 and 9. He says, "You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me." David here remembers that God cares about him, and God is on his side. And then twice he confesses his trust in God. Firstly, verse 4, he says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Then verses 10 and 11, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" He says basically the same thing twice, but he confesses twice, "I trust you. I need you. I know you're for me. And I trust you in this place when I desperately need you." Do you see the flow in his thoughts? He begins with his enemies. He remembers God, and suddenly things are put into a whole new perspective and light. It's as his thoughts turn and remember the living God and what he's like that David sees everything so differently. God cares for us. God is for us. And we can trust God to deal with our enemies. Whatever the adverse circumstances are that are troubling us, we can trust them into his hands. And it's coming to that realization that was the turning point for David and can be the turning point for us in our lives as well. I've always appreciated what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in one of his books. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Now, all of us talk to ourselves. Let's just be honest, okay? We all talk to ourselves. One writer says, the most influential person in your life is you, because you talk to yourself the most. The problem is that we listen to what we're saying about our troubles all too much, instead of saying, "No, hold on. Let's speak some truth into this situation." We need to stop listening to ourselves and about our fears, and we need to rather talk truth to ourselves, like David does here, about who God is and what God is like and what God can do for us. You see, God puts all of our troubles, all of our fears, all of our anxieties into perspective, because God is bigger than the biggest thing that you're struggling with right now in your life. He's bigger. David says, "I shall not be afraid." He says, "What can man do to me?" But why don't you just insert there, "I shall not be afraid. What can do to me?" I asked you earlier, what's your biggest fear in life? What can that thing do to you when you remember who God is? God, whatever that thing is, it is not too big for the one who spoke the stars into existence as if it was an afterthought. I just love it in Genesis. "Oh, and he made the stars also." It's not too big. It's not too big for the one who raised the mountains, just as if it's like a bit of mashed potato on the plate and he's with his fork playing with it. It's as easy as that for him. Whatever it is in your life that you are struggling with and troubled with and weighed down with and burdened with, it is not too big for him. So run to him. Seek your refuge in him, knowing that he is the one who can help you. He is the one who can carry the weight and the burden that you can't, that nothing else that you run to can. As we come towards a finish here, it's always interesting to put the Psalms into context. And just think about what would this psalm have meant to Jesus Christ in his earthly pilgrimage here below? Because the Psalms are his hymn book. What does Psalm 56 mean to Jesus Because Jesus knew what it was like to have adverse circumstances. He knew what it was like to have enemies chasing after him to discredit him and to destroy him. Yes, Jesus is God's son, but he was also a human being, and so he knows what it was like to fear. He had all the range of emotions that we have, and I am absolutely sure that he knows what it is like to be afraid. But isn't it true that he could have then have taken these wonderful words and say to his father, when I am afraid, I trust in you. Because he knows his father completely and perfectly. He knows his father will never let him down. He knows just how great and big and infinite his father is. When I am afraid, I trust in you. That was his prayer. I think it can be ours. What's also interesting is that in this psalm, David thanks God for delivering his soul from death. But it's interesting that Jesus was not delivered from death, he was delivered over to death for us, for our sins. He was delivered over to death for us, for his enemies. But yet Jesus could have said, before the cross and after the cross, you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. Jesus has proved this is true, that God his Father did deliver his soul and did give him life beyond the grave, beyond his enemies, beyond the greatest power. And Jesus walked in the light that day, that Sunday morning. And because Jesus walked in the light, we also can walk in the light today. We can walk in the light absolutely assured, in Paul's words in Romans 8, that in all things we are more than conquerors through him, that's Jesus, who did all that for us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is that frightens you, whatever it is that burdens you, whatever it is that scares you, you can take it to him. You can take it and say, when I am afraid, I trust in you. I trust in God. I shall not be afraid. What can this thing do to me? Remember, don't run to these other things. Don't run to Nob, to Gaff, to the chocolate, to the TV, to wherever. Run to God. He can be your refuge. Let's pray. We thank you for these wonderful words, Father, that you've given us, that we can trust in you whatever is going on. We can have this perspective that there is nothing that can ultimately harm us and steal us from out of your hand. And that today we can walk in the light, even though our circumstances might be dark, because you're for us and you care for us. Help us, Lord, to live trusting you for these things in Jesus' name.